morning, I want to share with you a message that I'm titling New Wineskins or What's Your Capacity? We'll wait to see what we call it, but it's one of those. New Wineskins or What's Your Capacity? So think about that. When you think of the word capacity, what comes to mind? Capacity. If you go into different public venues, you'll see a sign that the fire marshal puts on it. And he'll say, capacity, 157 adults. He's saying that this particular facility can safely hold that many. Any more, it's over its capacity. If you're done eating and there's leftovers, somebody might say, hey, you're going to need a bigger jar for that. There's too much of it. It'll never fit in there. It doesn't have the capacity to hold that. How many of you remember the movie Jaws? That movie ruined me for life. It really did. Ruined me for life. But how many of you remember the scene when they haven't seen the shark yet and they're on that boat and Richard Dreyfuss, I think it was Richard, no, it was the other guy, the sheriff, and he finally saw the shark and he said, we're going to need a bigger boat. Remember that scene? We're going to need a bigger boat. That boat wasn't big enough. Or how many of you have this horrible occurrence and crisis to bear when you're dealing with a Keurig and your cup is underneath there and then all of a sudden the water just keeps flowing and you're scrambling to do something to find extra space for that water because the capacity of that cup has reached its limit. No more can fit in there, right? So capacity. There's capacity with electricity. There's a capacity with so many things in life. Electricity. Too much electricity on a wire or a circuit. We have circuit breakers to prevent fires when there's an overload. Or how about when there's a storm out and your lightning strikes and there's a power surge and there's so much power that your appliances or technical things don't have the capacity to receive all that power. And what happens? Pop. And there goes your TV, there goes your computer, because it didn't have the capacity to handle that. Our bodies even have limits on their capacity. Capacity to work, capacity to play, capacity to stay awake. Right? And so we must sleep at certain times. You will reach your limit. You have a capacity. Some people's, my capacity has changed. I remember when I used to be able to stay up all night and sleep for an hour and get up, and you wouldn't feel any different. It's not like that anymore. Now, if I stay up like past 12, for every hour I stay up, it exponentially goes into the next day as like 2 hours that I'm a zombie. And I can feel it. But we need sleep. And how about mentally we have capacities. All of us have different capacities. It's not a matter of, you know, we call some people smart and other people. Who was it? Don't hold me to this. It might have been Einstein. It might have been Mark Twain. One of them said, we're all geniuses, just at different things. Right? And so, but I'll say this sometimes. I'll say, that is over my head. That's over my head. I'll say, that's above my pay grade. Right? I'm saying, I do not have the capacity to comprehend what you're trying to tell me, at least right now. Right now, I don't. And then another example, and this will be the last one, would be emotionally. You have an emotional capacity. Some of us can be easily triggered in some areas. We all have our buttons, right? Certain buttons. Just because certain people don't get upset or emotionally triggered by one thing doesn't mean they might not be triggered by another thing. I'll never forget this lesson I learned. It was dear, dear, sweet, elderly lady who never said a kind word, smiley about everything, always joyful. And I remember when something happened to her oldest son about a softball team and wasn't going to be able to play. And it was like the mean monster jumped out of her. It was amazing. I was so taken back. All of us have our buttons, right? My dad's was if he felt like you were disrespecting him, taking him for granted, right? He was fine till that button got pushed and he was triggered. But emotionally, you have a capacity. And all these things, you have a capacity. And most things in life, we have limits. We can only hold so much. So what is your capacity? What is your capacity? So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. And the disciples of John came to Jesus, and they were saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast so often, but your disciples don't? And Jesus said to them, can the sons of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. And so now he gives them an illustration, a parable, to describe what happens when a man fasts. But it also, he's talking about when the bridegroom goes away. Okay, so Jesus came in, if the Bible is broken up into two testaments, right? We have the what? The Old Covenant or Testament, and we have the New. While we were in the Old Covenant, God said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with you, not like the Old Covenant, when I will not write upon tables of stone, tablets of stone, but I will write my laws and my statutes where? On your heart. On your heart. But Jesus steps on the scene, and he is in which covenant? I heard new and I heard old. He is in the old. He's in the old covenant because he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He is in the old covenant. He is fulfilling all the law. He's fulfilling all the statutes. We're on the brink, right? And and John the Baptist said, you know, that we're here, we're close. And Jesus said, behold, the kingdom's at hand. But Jesus is stepping into the old covenant, and he's saying that the bridegroom, me, I'm going to go away, and then they will fast. And so now he's going to give this illustration about what will take place in this new age, okay, the new covenant. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And you know what Nicodemus said, right? He said, how can I enter again into my mother's womb? He said, Nicodemus, if I'm saying to you earthly things, how can you understand heavenly things? He said, you must be born of the Spirit, born from above. And then he said, the Spirit of God is similar to the wind. It's like you don't know where it's blowing, but you see the effects of it. You can't see it, but you'll see the effects of it. And so it is with the Spirit. And so he was in Old Testament, in Old Covenant, but he was talking to Nicodemus about what it would be like when the Holy Spirit would come and fill every believer. And he would become born again because he wasn't born again yet, was he? Nor could he be. So Jesus said, to give an example of this, what's going to take place when I go away, no man puts a piece of undressed cloth or new cloth on an old garment. For if you fill it up and take, it will take away from the garment and make the tear worse. So he's saying you don't take new fabric, put it on old fabric, because they will flex at different capacities. They have different capacities and different limits. And so they can't handle it. And then he said, neither do men put new wine, same idea he's sharing, but just with a different form of creation and truth that they know very well. He says, neither do men take new wine and put it in old wineskins, or else the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins perish as well. But they put new wines into new wine, into fresh or new wineskins, and both are preserved. So he's saying that if you put new wine that is going to expand and ferment, that the old wineskin doesn't have the capacity to withhold that expansion anymore. And so you have to get something new for what is new and flexible. And what he's saying to them is the old structure or the old covenant is good, but it's good for its purpose. It will not be able to hold. It does not have the capacity for what God's purpose is in the world. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. It is light to us. It is truth to us. Lord, we could not know you if you did not reveal yourself to us. Father, man tries and we try to figure you out and it always turns out bad. But when you reveal yourself to us and you let us know the truth, it sets us free. And so thank you for setting us free this morning. Thank you for giving us wisdom. Thank you for giving us your word and thank you for your Holy Spirit to reveal to us spiritual things. And thank you for letting us behold you that we might be made in your image in a greater measure. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And if you want that, say amen. Amen. So Jesus here is teaching on capacity. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. Basically, what he's saying is the thing on the inside has too much potential for the thing on the outside. The thing on the inside has too much potential for the thing on the outside. The thing on the inside is too big. Its potential is too big for the container it's in to hold it. Now, we are in New Testament. We are in the New Covenant. We are in the Covenant of Grace. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. We are in the age that Jesus talked about. And so as we read the scriptures and we read the New Testament, the epistles, we find often that God is limited by our mindsets. God is limited by the way we see things. So Jesus goes to his hometown and they say, "Isn't this Joseph's boy?" And God says to us that he could not do many miracles because of their lack of belief. Because of their lack of trust. And so he could not do many things because of their unbelief. Right? So they had a mindset about Jesus that he was just Joseph's boy. He wasn't the son. But yet he could go to other towns. He could go to other places and they would receive him and he would be able to heal everybody. So their capacity in Nazareth was lower than the capacity of others in other cities, and so it limited God's ability to do work in them. Is it possible that that's true with us too? Absolutely. It's definitely possible in me. It's definitely possible in you. And so our mindsets, the scripture tells us in Corinthians, it says to take every thought what? Captive to the obedience of Christ. We're told to put on the mind of Christ. And with God, all things are what? Possible. And this isn't a motivational talk. It's not a talk even to increase your faith, so to speak. God will do whatever he wants to do. But basically, what I want to share with you today is that we have to at least ask the question, where am I possibly not allowing God to work in and through me because my capacity is too small? And he wants me to look at things potentially different. And so for his hearers, as they listened to that, they were very familiar with wine. They were very familiar with wineskins. But he was talking not limited to, but to them about the old covenant and the new covenant. And so let's just talk about that. So in the old covenant, when you talked about the where you had to worship, talk about how God set us free. When you had to talk about where you had to worship, where did you have to worship? At the temple. You had to go to a physical place. You had to go to a location. You had to go to an address. right? As a matter of fact, three times a year were the pilgrimage feasts. It was Passover, it was Pentecost, and it was the Feast of Booths, where they would leave all their towns and they would go, and they had the Songs of Ascent, where they would rise to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was on a mountain or a hill. We wouldn't call it a mountain. And they would go to Jerusalem to worship God, right? And so they had to go to a place. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? And she had that discussion, and she said, well, you believe, the Jews believe that you worship in Jerusalem on that mountain, but we believe we worship in that mountain. Jesus said, oh, the hour is coming and now is, where God is desiring what? True worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in the old covenant, you had to go to a place. You had to go to a physical place called the temple. And so in the new covenant, God has set us free from that. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. Aren't you glad? As a matter of fact, you don't even have to face Jerusalem to worship. You don't have to bow in that direction, because God has set us free from that. That structure of the old covenant could not hold God's purpose for the world. It was never his intent to have people go to a place to worship him. It was his desire for him to habitate, to have a place to be with people wherever they were. And now I want to let you in on a little secret. Now I know that the back seats, they see, church is different than like the console. That's right. What do you pay more for, the front seats or the back? Front seats, right? When you go to Heinz Field, more for the, not so in church. In church, you pay more for the back seats. They're more valuable. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. I know we call this the altar. I know wonderful things have happened here. I know you've had wonderful things. I've had wonderful things happen in this area. But guess what? Guess what? The secret is, you don't have to come forward to meet God. You don't have to be in this building to meet God. I'm grieved, and I'm sure God's grieved too. I'll watch certain things and certain services on TV and on Facebook, and someone will get up and they'll say, and trust me, I don't mean to nitpick, I'm making a point. They'll say, well, welcome to the house of God. Fine. House of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. Wonderful, fine. But then they say, this is the place where, and you hear what we're saying. We're saying that this is somehow where God lives, or God meets us, or God. It is a wonderful place. It is a place dedicated to God. It was built by the sacrifice of so many who gave to God with their blood, sweat, and tears. But there is nothing holy about this place and this site. God does not dwell in buildings made with brick and mortar. He dwells in the hearts of men and women. And so when you walk into this place and you get that wonderful feeling, good, you have it. It's your happy place. It's your good. This place is different to me for many reasons. It carries something for me. That's good. But we have to recognize that not only this building, but this, even this area, is no different. God can move in a bar. Amen. Even when you're there. God can move in a movie theater, in a mall, at a park, at work. Oh, I'm so sorry that you're going through that physically. I'll put you on the prayer chain. I'll get my pastor to pray for you, and maybe if you come to church, we'll pray for you there. That's what Jesus did, right? He'd say, come on, let's go to the temple. Let's go to the temple where I pray for you there. God's power is so strong at the church, at the altar. No, it's a mindset. We limit God. He wants to give us new wine. He wants us to recognize that the location doesn't matter. Locations don't matter. You are the house of God. We are the house of God. God doesn't dwell in houses anymore. So we have to be careful with our mindsets, right? We pray. We pray for revival. We pray for awakening, whatever you want to call it. Revival really is for the church. Awakening, these are just definitions. No big deal. Awakening is for the world. But we pray for revival. What does that mean in your head? Does that mean, Lord, fill our church? That's good, but it's not God's purpose. Is that all God wants, is to fill our church? What if he decides to fill the church down the street? What if he decides to have a revival down there? Oh, we missed out. We got to go down there to meet God. Is that how we pray? Lord, send revival. What does that mean? Oh, if only our church pews would be filled. Oh, what if our church pews were filled twice and we had two services? Praise God's really moving. Is that God's desire? Or is God's desire to fill a city with his presence? What if he fills it? What if he fills a church? Is God's desire is to fill people with his presence in every nook and every cranny, in every household, every man, woman, and child. That's his desire. So that cities can be transformed. That's better, isn't it? Like, think about your motivation sometimes when you pray. We pray for revival in our church. We need to pray for revival everywhere. Could we be thankful that if God would send revival to 10 churches in our city and not this one? We should be able to rejoice in that. Well, why isn't God sending it? Because the kingdom isn't about this location. The kingdom isn't about our church family. The kingdom is about the kingdom. It's not isolated to a spot. We got to search our hearts and search our motivations. When the seraphim cry, holy, 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 the CCNA is full of your glory. Is that what they say? What do they say? The whole earth is full of your glory. And so the where of the Old Testament was destroyed by the new covenant. Jesus set us free from logistical worship, the where of worship. God doesn't live in the temple in Jerusalem anymore. He made sure that they didn't worship in the temple anymore because it was destroyed in 70 AD. That was the final straw. People were still, the place no longer contained the presence of God, but people went in there and still went and did all that they normally did. And they didn't realize God had moved on. And so we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we're born again, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the term means. You're not born again because you think something with your mind. You're born again because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are born of the Spirit. You are a new, what? Creation, a new creature. You've been born of God. You didn't figure something out mentally. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, does your where, W-H-E-R-E, your where have the capacity of God's where? Next one, the who of new wineskins. Who is able to go to the temple? Anybody was able to go to the temple, whether you were Jew or Gentile, slave or free. But there were conditions as you got closer and closer to the presence of God. Right? So the temple was broken up into how many parts? Three, pick three, my Lord. The temple was broken up into three parts. It was the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. Right? So if you were a Gentile and you came to worship God, where would you be allowed to be? The closest place was the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, outside of the temple structure itself. But if you were a Jew and you were of the Aaron's tribe, a son of Aaron, you would be allowed to be a Levite. You would be allowed to be a priest. And if you were of that lineage and you met all those specifications and you were 30 years of age, you would be able to possibly be a priest and actually go into the temple itself. But there was more. There was a place called the Holy of Holies that was separated from the other part of the temple, that was separated by a very thick veil, and behind that was the Holy of Holies. And there was only one person that was allowed to go in there, the high priest. And he only went back there at specific times, one time a year. And so the old covenant didn't have the capacity for you in the temple. You weren't born in the right family. You didn't have the right daddy. And you were never going to be the chief priest, the high priest. I'm sorry. I had a shot. You did not. You did not. I'm sorry. We all can't be God's favorites. And so the old covenant structure that God set up and that God prescribed couldn't even fulfill and have the capacity of what his will for the world was. Right? And so at first it was a tabernacle where it was out in the wilderness and it would move. And that was closer to God's desire. And then David came up with the great idea and said, hey, I live in a house built with cedar. And look at this. I've got this great house. God's out there living in a tent. I know what I'll do. I'll build him a house. And God said, ask David, did I ask you to build me a house? But he allowed them to build him a house. Interesting how God is sovereign, but will work with us in our will and choices. He's always sovereign. But anyway, you could not go into that place. And now here we are in the new covenant and the new wine. And now God invites you and says, you can come boldly before my throne of grace. Right? No longer am I hidden behind a curtain where you had to meet me at the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, but now you can meet me anywhere you want at any time, wherever you are. You lay on your bed and you just start to whisper out of your heart and say, oh, Father, I thank you. You are so good. You are just as holy and you are just as close to God as any high priest that ever lived because of the new covenant. Because of the new wine that God gave to you. The first followers of Jesus were all Jewish. Peter could not believe that God would ever save a Gentile. Ever. And so God had to send him a vision, right? And he let a sheet come down, and Peter's looking at it. And he sees all these things that he's not lawfully allowed to eat because they're ceremonially unclean. And they come down, and it says, take and eat, Peter. And he's like, no way, I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't touch that. I wouldn't eat that. I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't talk to those people. I wouldn't associate with that kind. And three times it happened. Peter's favorite number, three. And so finally he comes out of the vision. Someone's knocking on his door. They come and they say, hey, we're sent by Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and he's asked for you. He had a vision of you, and they sent us here. And Peter's like, well, I had this vision. I'm supposed to go with you. And so he goes to the house, and he sees all these people in there, and they're all Gentiles. And this is what he says. Sheila, put up the next verse in Acts chapter 10. This is Peter's loving opening line. You know that it's unlawful for me being a Jew to have company with you. You heathen. I'm not allowed to come into another nation like this or to come into your house, but God had to show me that I should not call any man common or unclean, sir, I should not call you a skunk. that, sir, I should not call you a wretch. And so Peter's in there, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls, just like he did on the day of Pentecost with them. And Peter's wineskin blew up, basically. Peter's wineskin burst. And he's like, I can't believe what I'm seeing. And so now he goes back to Jerusalem. He's so thankful that he took people with him, because they have to call a meeting now about this new thing that's going on, that Gentiles could actually receive the Lord and receive the Holy Spirit. Switched, didn't it, in our day? You're Jewish? When did you convert? I didn't convert. What do you mean you didn't convert? Well, Jesus was Jewish. Well, till he converted. Someone said that to me once. Till he converted. And I say, did you know all the apostles were Jewish? Really? Well, till they converted. No, they didn't convert. Right? Jesus was a Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people. Right? You guys were grafted in. But here, Peter, he has to have a meeting, and they're all drilling him. What are you doing in that house? What are you doing with those people? What are you doing? You shouldn't even talk to people who would believe that. You shouldn't be in association with that kind. You know they're going to corrupt you. That's what the Pharisees told Jesus. They said, look at him. He's with tax collectors and sinners. He's making himself unclean. They couldn't even touch people because they thought they would be unclean. Jesus allowed himself to be touched, and he touched people. He touched lepers. You know those people you think are lepers? I don't mean physical lepers. I mean people who are just like you stay away from. Right? Could it be that your capacity is too small for God's love? Is it possible? Is it possible that God's love for them is greater than your capacity to love them? And just admit that to him. Yeah, I do that all the time. Father, I'm so sorry. My heart sometimes is so hard. My heart sometimes is so I am so uncompassionate at times. I have to say, Father, I am so sorry. And so that new wineskin, Peter had to learn that it included people that he didn't feel were appropriate, and it was beyond his capacity to love, beyond his capacity to think that God would even love them. So does your who have the capacity for God's who? I heard from a friend, I think it's on June 20th, there's going to be a parade in town. Anyone hear about it? Am I right? June 20th? You're right, because June's gone. There will be another one. There will be another one, but it's probably closer. Anyway. So when this person told me that, and he's a leader in a congregation in the city, and I said, hey, let's get some signs. 1, 2. I said, what would you put on your sign? He said, I don't know. What would you put on your sign? I said, I don't know, but it would probably get me in trouble with my church. Because I surely wouldn't have a sign that the Hillsboro Baptist people have. I would do everything within me to stop throwing rocks at them. I would definitely not be on the same side of the street with them. I would not want to be associated with that team. But the people that were marching, I would want something on my sign. I'm not doing a sign, and I'm not encouraging a sign, right? We're just having a conversation. Do not make a sign. If you're going to go to the parade, go there to serve in some capacity. Don't go to protest. Don't go to stand up for the truth. I don't know why we think we have to stand up for the truth for that when all around you every day there's something and you don't make an effort. But think about that. If you had to make a sign, what would it say? And all I said was, is ultimately my heart, and I'm sure God's heart is this, is, yeah, that's not an acceptable lifestyle. How can I serve you and love you? That's bottom line. How can I love you? How can I serve you? Is our capacity big enough for God's who? You realize that Jesus was around people that made the religious crowd very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And he wasn't approving of their lifestyle, but he was loving them in close contact with them, in relationship. Is our capacity of who as big as God's capacity of who? How about the when? I talked about this briefly, you know, the when of the old covenant. There were holy days, there were feasts to the Lord. There's a verse in 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 23. Elisha and the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman didn't have any kids, but she had made a place for the prophet when he came through town for him to stay. He had a room. She would feed him. She would take care of him. And she just did out of the kindness of her heart. And so one day, the heart of Elisha welled up and said, Gehazi, go ask her something she wants. What's her desire? And she desired a son, and she didn't have one. And so the prophet told her, Elisha said, next year at this time, you'll have a son. And she's like, don't say that to me. Don't tease me like that. And he said, next year at this time, you'll have a son. Well, she had a son. And when the son grew up and he was, a teenager, and he was out in the field working with his dad, all of a sudden they think it was kind of like how we would get a heat stroke. But he took ill, and the father said, go take him to his mother. Right? Nothing's changed. Go take him to his mother. So they take him to his mother, set him on her lap, and while he's on her lap, he dies. He dies. Now, the dad doesn't know this yet, but he dies. And so she says, get me the car, get me the donkey, get me the camel. I have to go see the prophet. And this is what the husband says. The husband says, why are you going to him today? It's neither a new moon or a Sabbath, right? It's not a special day. Why are you going to do this religious thing on a non-religious day? This man's capacity and his blinders is it's not a good day. It's not a holy day. It's not a religious day. Why are you going? And I love how she said, and she wrote the song, It Is Well. It is well. It is well. And so the new wine that Jesus was talking about, The Old Testament Sabbaths and the Old Testament holy days couldn't contain what God wanted to do and his pleasure and his purpose in the world. And so we are free from days and holy days, and God will move and God will love and God will reach out and God will heal and God will save on any day, on any day. And so our capacity of our when has to go with God's when. And so these mindsets that we have to allow God to stretch our capacity. He says, you have not because what? You ask not. And then you have not because we ask amiss. Who asks amiss? Who asks wrongly in prayer? Other people. Other people pray wrong. Not me. I pray and the Holy Spirit, praise God. Right? I so know the will of God, and I so know the mind of God, and I so know his purpose for my family, my community. I so know the future that God has for them that I can pray the perfect will of God. Do you? And so he says, you have not because you ask amiss. It is, wow. As I get older and I walk with the Lord more and more, I find my requests so changing drastically. I ask a lot of questions instead of asking for things. I ask for wisdom to be able to ask for what I need to ask for. Because the last thing I want to do is be asking for something that is against the will, the perfect will of God, and Him give it to me. Because He does it. You can look in Scripture, He does. Why did Israel have a king? Because God wanted them to have a king? No. No, they wanted a king because every other nation had a king. And Samuel's like, they've rejected me. And God said, no, they didn't reject you. They're rejecting me. I'm their king. But they want to be like other nations, so I'll give them a king. Do you remember when they were eating manna and they were constantly eating manna? We're like, we're sick of manna. We're in the middle of the desert. God is giving us sustenance and we're sick of manna. Those people. We would have never done that. We would have never done that. We would have done this. So what do they say? We want meat. Give us meat. And so God gives them quail, and they eat so much meat that it just makes them sick. God will give us what we ask for, even when it isn't necessarily His perfect will, but I don't want that. And so can you imagine if you were like Joseph's dad, if you're Jacob, right? What prayers would you have prayed for Joseph? He's in the pit. What's your prayer? Get him out and bring him home. Get him out and bring him home. I want my boy home, Lord. You said that the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear, and you start quoting Scripture to God to get Joseph home out of the pit back into your house when God has provision for the whole world in His purpose so that when a famine comes, this boy's wisdom will feed an entire world. And His provisions for you that you'll be able to go down to Egypt and you'll be able to live with your entire family. And my prayer would have been, bring him home. And so would have yours. It is when we can die to our own desires and understanding and say, not my will, Father, but your will be done. What should I be praying here? I talked about revival. Should I even be praying for revival? Of course you should be praying for it. Right, should we? In what way should we be praying for revival? In what way should we be praying for? What does God want to do in our family? What does God want to do in our city? Does He have a purpose? Yes, He has a purpose. Will He reveal His purpose to us? Eventually, hopefully. And then we can work with Him. And then we can pray along that line. God is very creative. He can do things in ways that we would never understand. Our wineskins might not have the capacity for us to want to give that. To relinquish control. To relinquish us putting our name on it. We want to put God's presence in a cart. We want to pull it with oxen. And God won't allow Himself to be put in a cart. But He's so merciful and gracious to us. Old wineskins don't have the capacity for new wine. What is the new wine God wants to bring us, bring you, bring your family? So I would encourage you. I would encourage you when you seek the Lord, ask Him, what's your plan? What's your desire? Instead of, maybe just for a little bit, instead of just giving Him your list, ask Him what His list is. Ask him what his desire is. And when you finally hear something, whether it's in that moment or in that day or in that week or in that month, oh, I don't want to go any further because I can't wait that long, in that year, because God's in no hurry. Am I serious? Be not weary in well-doing. Am I serious? Can I wait that long? Do I really care? But when he finally answers, do that thing. Do that thing. Is God big enough to speak to you in a dream? God big enough to speak to you in a vision? Is God big enough to speak to you through somebody else? Is God big enough to make it clear to us what his desire is? Yes. He's that good. I don't know why Jesus didn't claim the promises of God for John the Baptist's life. I don't know why Jesus uses in a story the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 14 people as just a story and say, do you think they were more sinners than you? Do you think he could have went to that town and said, hey, that tower's going to fall today and I wouldn't be right there? But he didn't. There's a man in the scriptures, his name is Job. And God just happens to mention his name. And then all hell breaks loose. We think it that way. God didn't think it that way. We're going to claim the promises of God for what? For what we want. So ask God, Lord, where is my capacity need stretching? Where do I need my mindsets challenged? I shared with you this year, God said to me, you make a lot of assumptions. And you know what happens when I make assumptions. He said, you make a lot of assumptions. You have a lot of assumptions. And I said, well, what? I asked a stupid question. I said, what are they? And he's starting to reveal them to me. And they are things that you've held dear all your life that you thought were, that's how you see the world. And you thought that's how you even see scripture. Uh-oh. So yeah, are you willing to say, I'll take a new wineskin? Want to put new wine in me. Here I am. Send me. That's all. Just give me the invitation. Let's stand together. Lord, how good you are. Lord, as we behold your face, you're not changed, we're changed. As we look into your word, Lord, for us to be set free, that means we need to let chains fall off, for mindsets to be put away, for new eyes to be given, new ears to hear, to let him who hears what it is the Spirit saying. And I thank you that we don't seek for truth like it's a thing, but Lord, you are a person, and so when we find more truth, we get to know you better. And therefore, we can lay down the misunderstandings and the untruth and the lies we believe. And so thank you for every heart that is just turned toward you. Thank you for your Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. And I thank you for giving your peace that passes all understanding as we walk in uncharted waters, as we walk in areas we've never walked before, as we do what possibly no other person has done on the earth is about to do, because you're always doing something and new. You're always desiring something to allow the world to see your glory. May we be in a place close to you to allow your expression to come through us, is our prayer. And so we speak your blessing over one another, and we truly say with no motivation other than your glory, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we line up with that in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.